Veterans Day, very good. It is Veterans Day tomorrow. So for those of you, actually today we've got one veteran and he is not in here right now, unless there's anybody else I know. Joseph is out there. He's our single veteran in this congregation at this point today. We do also have Chris Cupitz and Brad McDermott. Is there anybody I've missed? Flown under the radar? Nope. Okay, so those three. So to the veterans, I do want to say thank you. The reason for that will come to light shortly. Does anybody else know what today is? A couple of you have already asked, but anybody? Possibly. Today is the 244th birthday of the Marine Corps. So I'm gonna play the part of both Brad and me as speaker. So, Brad, happy birthday. Hoorah! That was me and Brad. That was our exchange. So, Brad will hear that when he listens to the podcast. Brad asked me a couple weeks ago if I would be willing to speak today. I'm like, sure, okay, I can do that. Then I looked at where we were in Joshua. I'm like, great, interesting. Very interesting. Great, what's gonna happen with this one? Some of you already know where I'm going with this. The reason I say this is because we're at chapter 13. When I was speaking with Brad, kind of at chapter 13, we've already touched on parts a little bit further on. We've touched on parts that I'm going to be going over a little bit. But in reality, what I'm going to be covering today is chapters 13 through 19. And no, I'm not going to be reading them all. Be thankful for that. I was talking to Brad, and he told me he heard from one of his professors about this type of scripture, or this part of scripture. It reads like a will. And it's like, okay, wills are good. People get stuff and people get told what they're getting. The problem is it's all a bunch of legalese. And you sit there and you go, do-do-do, twiddling thumbs, do-do-do. Danny, oh, okay, what? You don't really pay attention until it's you, or you pay attention with a secondary ear. Now, this part of scripture is very, very dry, and yet there is a lot of stuff in it. There's a lot of very intentional stuff. That's why it's in the Bible, and it's good to read. Now, most people will look at it and go, I don't want to keep reading that. It's like reading the begat sections, really. It's like, okay, they begat so-and-so, they begat so-and-so, they begat. It happened, great. But there's a bunch of minutiae or minutiae that is really important in there. I'm not the person that digs that up. There are people who love research. Dr. Williams. There are people who love that minute stuff. And because of those people who do that research, other people get to see bigger pictures and more filled out pictures. And it's like, oh, okay, that's what that meant. Some people like drawing maps. They're called cartographers. I'm guessing that you like maps as well. Yeah. And I don't mean to embarrass you. It's just like, this is like right up your alley. So I love seeing maps. I love reading maps. I hate drawing maps. I took a geology class, actually took two of them. The second one was a field class. We went out to Rainbow Canyon out by Barstow. Beautiful area if you love geology. But part of our assignment was to map that area. Everybody had the same assignment, map it. So you could put everybody's drawings up next to each other and go, oh, you nailed it, you not so much. You are an artist, you not so much. That not so much was me. I did pass the class. Thoroughly enjoyed the class, but I am not a map maker. These sections have a lot to do with maps. The funny thing is these towns that are mentioned in here play out throughout the rest of the Old Testament and a whole bunch of the New Testament. Some of the towns' names change later on, but if you know where they're at, then they really play into understanding that whole area. So we've got a bunch of stuff that we're going to be going over. What just happened with Joshua? They went and took the land, right? These are the spoils of war. A lot of people don't like those terms, spoils of war. That means people went in and other people got killed. They got their land taken away. They got taken captive. Yep. That's what people have been doing since the beginning of time. A family, a clan, a tribe, it grows bigger. They need more land. They need more resources. The people next to them, they got the land. They got the resources. They got more people. They go to war. It happens. There are spoils of war. We are all sitting here because of spoils of war. Whether you agree with it or not, the fact that we're sitting here in Costa Mesa, spoils of war years ago, decades ago, centuries ago, we're here. I would posit that virtually everybody in the world is sitting where they're at due to spoils of war at some point. So we get to go over the spoils of war. The land is getting divided. This is beginning chapter 13 of Joshua, starting at verse 6. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to... Okay, this is the other thing I don't like about this, is Hebrew is not my first language. I speak it like an American that's never spoken it. So please bear with me. If I'm wrong, deal with it. Learn from somebody who actually knows how to speak Hebrew. They can give you the correct pronunciation and correct accents and everything else. From the regions from Lebanon to Mesperoth, Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. It extended from Aroer to the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge. Okay, there was a place right in the middle of the gorge. So from that town over in the middle of the gorge, and included the whole plateau of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the towns of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled Heshbon, out to the border of the Ammonites. It also included Gilead, the territory of the people of Geshur, and Maacah, all of Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, as far as Salakah. That is the whole kingdom of Og in Bashan, who had reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, and had survived as one of the last of the Raphaites. Moses had defeated them and taken over the land. But the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Maacah, so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. But to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Reuben, clan by clan. The territory from Aroer to the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge to the whole plateau past Medeba, to Heshbon, and to all its towns on the plateau, including Dibon, Bahamath, Baal, Beth Baal, Meon, Jahaz, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kiriathium, Sibma, Zareth, Shahar, on the hill of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth. Okay, you guys see where I'm going with this? This is really freaking dry, but really, really important, because think back a number of books, which they didn't have them particularly in that stance at that time, but back to Genesis 15. Starting at verse 8. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Actually, I'll go back to verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves on opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. No idea why that's there specifically, but it's kind of interesting. It's just like, well, this is what happened. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Marquita had broached this earlier about being totally annihilated, annihilating an entire people group. This is it. Because the sin of the Amorites had not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Well, there's why the pieces were set up that way. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt, or the Wadi of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So, way back then, God said, this land is going to be yours. Not yours specifically, because you're going to be dead for a long, long, long time. But your descendants are going to get this. I promise this. This is fulfillment of that. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. There in and of itself is a miracle. Anybody that's over 45, let's say 55 or older, are you as strong as you were when you were 10 or 20? If you're 60, 65, that's pretty unbelievable. And yet he's making this assertion. I'm still as strong today as the days Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go into battle now as I was then. Okay, Mike, in another 20 some odd years, you're going into battle. Woohoo! Raw, exactly. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest for more. So this Kiriath actually was back here earlier in all that other stuff I was reading. So it's already coming back to cycle through. So the whole idea that these pieces of land or these groupings of land are being given out to these people as the spoils of war is in fulfillment of God's promise. So it's one of those things where I came into this going, okay, spoils of war, Veterans Day, I can do that. It's dry, but I can do it. And then as I was reading, that overarching theme of God's promise just became fuller and fuller. And it's like, oh, okay. That's part of God's promise, was the land. And it's like, he had promised Abram descendants as great as the sand or as numerous as the stars. Getting close, probably not quite as numerous, literally, but one man and his wife are now a nation. That's a lot of procreation. That's what happens. That's a good thing. So they've got descendants. It's been a long time. Going to play a little game here. If we're going by, now this might not be absolutely accurate, but it'll give you a general idea. If we're going kind of by Abram to this point, before this country was settled, that'd be the 1500s. Actually, it'd be a lot longer, a lot earlier than that. God spoke to Abram. Now, just as this country is being settled, everybody of this nation, we'll say everybody that's in the country, were slaves for the next 400 years. So before this country was founded, through all that early time, through our written history of the United States as it is, to the 70s. Okay? Congratulations, the entire country's out of slavery. Great. We're going away, we got gold and silver. Nice, we got stuff. I'm gonna go to the land, I'm gonna show you. Okay, so you start walking, you go. There's a lot of people. You finally get there. You blow it by saying, no, we can't do it. Forgetting that God just overtook or overcame the entire army of Egypt in whom you've been enslaved to for the last 400 years. Okay, you blew it, start making laps. So, figure 1978. Some of you were around 1978. I was around in 1978. So from then till this last year, we've been making laps around the desert. Congratulations. Those of you who don't remember 1978, you were born on those laps. Now, it's your turn to go in and fight because your parents, they're dead. They weren't allowed to inherit the land. They blew it. So it's all up to you. Aside from Caleb and Joshua. So kind of changes perspective a little bit. It's like, oh, okay, well, I was born making laps, and your entire existence up until now has been making laps. That's all you've been doing is walking through the desert. Barstow to Bakersfield, Barstow to Bakersfield, Barstow to Bakersfield. Kind of sucks, don't it? But now you've been called into the promised land, Newport Beach. Woohoo! We're going to go fight. So then you go in, you fight, and you win. The Lord has gone before you. Now it's, okay, you get everything between 16th Street and 40th Street. You get oceanfront property over here. You're going to not get the oceanfront property. You're going to get the view. You're going to be up on the hill. You guys, you're going to be over here on Back Bay. You get the entire Back Bay area. Great. So it's division of land, division of resources, because families and clans are different. They do different things. You guys ever hear of names like Ledbetter, Miller, Washer? Those were jobs that people did. That was their name, because that's what they did. So, different families do different things. Blacksmiths, iron workers, cooks, farmers, hunter-gatherers, they have different things that they do. They're given different lands. They would need to utilize the resources of those lands. In fact, later on, one of the clans actually goes and starts to Joshua because they need more land. It's like, okay, go take that hill country. But it's still inhabited. Go take it. It's yours. Go do it. So they do. It's just the idea of putting into perspective that if God made a promise to somebody way long time ago and then said, okay, you're going to still be in slavery for 400 years. I'll work it out. Everybody between that promise that was made through taking the land, that's a tough road to hoe. God has made a promise. I'm never going to get to see that promise. I'm just an intermediary between then and then, between that time and that time. That would be hard to be able to pass on to your children. God has a promise. God will make it right. Yes, we're slaves. Yes, we're still here. God has a promise. God will make it right. God will fulfill what he has said he will do. Through generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, through hundreds of years. And finally, okay, you're leaving Egypt. Right on. And the same people who left Egypt are the ones that started muttering and saying, we can't go do this. You're right, you can't. God is the one that can. But because you're this way, we're going to do laps. All right, this is the final generation. How humbling and how hard that would be to realize that you are the final generation that goes, I don't get to go into the land. I might see it from afar, but I never get to cross that river. My kids do. That would put hope in your heart to some extent. But it's like, I had a chance to be that group that went and took possession. We blew it. God wanted to finish his promise now, and yet we're making him delay for another generation. But those of you who are under 40, congratulations, you get to go take the land. Go take it. Do it. What would those conversations have been like, parent to child, going, don't doubt the Lord. We blew it. We don't get to. You get to do this. If he says, then he will fulfill. Do it. God is a promise keeper. He pulled us out of Egypt. He made a way for us. He opened the waters of the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea. He killed Pharaoh's army. We don't have them pursuing us as we keep making loops because he took care of them. Don't doubt him. So they go in and they take the land. There's still a little bit of back and forth, but and it's still battle for sure. But those conversations, hearing your parents, what would that be like? Watching them all die off over the course of 40 years. I mean, that's natural. That is natural to watch parents die off. But to have them relate that, and it's not just your parent, it's your neighbor's parent, it's their parents, their parents, their parent. It's like, oh, okay, so once we're ready to go, we need to go. So what I keep seeing in this is that fulfillment of promise. By the way, that keeps going on. All that reading that we were doing goes on through chapter 19. It's all very similar. If you got your Bibles, please open to Psalm 44. If not, just listen. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made it our fathers and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, the light of your face, for you loved them. Psalm 78, starting at verse 52. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land on the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out the nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. It is a huge thing to realize that God does fulfill his promises and to start looking at time or scope of time through different lenses rather than generational. I live X amount of time. I might live to be 40 years old. I might live to be 60 years old. I might live to be 80 years old. It's still a breath, especially when you deal with an infinite God. Somebody who's been around, well, there wasn't really time. There's no such thing as time. If it exists, it's inside of God. So it's one of those things that you go, time doesn't measure God. So 400 years, 500 years, it's nothing. It's by the way, that was 5,000 years. It's so outside of our scope and our ability to comprehend that God says he does something, he does it. And it's in his timing. So as I was looking at what we were going to talk about today, I thought Brad was going to be here. Brad is not here. So I don't get to ask Brad, Brad, what's the motto of the Marine Corps? His answer would be, Semper Fi. You're right. What does that stand for?
Semper Fidelis.
What does Semper Fidelis mean? Always faithful. Marine Corps adopted that. It's a great motto. It's something that, I'm not going to say every Marine, virtually every Marine strives to integrate into their personhood. It's part of what they call the esprit de corps. It is part of their identity. They're people. There's a bunch of them that blow it off. But it's something that means something to a Marine. I would posit that the only one that can really embody that is God, because he is always faithful. And our understanding of always faithful should be reflected off of who he is. He is Semper Fidelis. And it's like, oh, that's what that means. So yeah, my promise that I gave Abraham way back when, I'm fulfilling today. I've already fulfilled part of it with his descendants. But you know what? They're going to get the land. And I don't know what it would have been like. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be those Israelites after having gone through battle, after having watched your parents pass because they couldn't enter, and going, okay, these lands, they're the Levites. These lands, they're the Knox. These lands, they're Jean Smith's and her family. Go. Live in those lands. Go take care of those properties, those places. Inhabit them, fulfill them, fill them, use their resources. And some of them, they had let people live there. They had let some of the people stay. They didn't absolutely wipe them out. Guess what those people got to do? They were now enslaved to the Israelites. They were workers. It's like, congratulations, you get to live. Your lives are not completely forfeit, but you don't get to do what you want to do. You're going to be working for us. God turned it around. He wiped out who he wanted to wipe out. He allowed those he wanted to take the land, to take the land, and he fulfilled his promise. So, we have a song that we just sang this morning, which, by the way, I was very thankful that you guys were singing Waymaker. You guys got your bulletins? It's on the middle, it's on this page, it's on the right-hand side, Waymaker, chorus. Second line, first two words. Never have these words meant as much to me as they have this week. Promise keeper. Wow. Thousands of years still fulfilling promises through written history and before that oral history. Still fulfilling promises. So when you guys sing this, I'm not saying we're going to sing it again today, but when you sing this, understand that this has a lot of freaking scope. This is huge. It's not just, oh God, you promised me I would be able to get into school. God, you promised me I'd marry that person or I would get married. God, you promised me that I would have a hard life, or you promised me I wouldn't have a hard life. That's really small thinking. We're dealing with God who kept his promise through generations, and the Israelites got to see that promise fulfilled. So realize he is a promise keeper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a God of your word. You say it and it is. We thank you that you think enough of us, or that you would keep those promises. We thank you that you thought enough of the Israelites, your people, that you kept those promises, that you made them a way. While they fought back a couple different times in a couple different ways, you still kept your promise, and they did get to see that. Lord, thank you that you have been God. Thank you that you've been their God, that you are our God. We appreciate it. We look forward to serving the rest of our lives and living the rest of our lives in service to you and hoping to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish. Lord, allow us to continue to allow us to be vessels. In your Son's name, amen.